Okay, your Bible is open to the single most important section of Scripture, Colossians 2, dealing with the deity of Jesus. It is in verse 9 of Colossians 2, which says, "For in him," that's Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If you were to ask the question, who is Jesus? This is the answer. He is God in the flesh. He not was God in the flesh and no longer is. He was, is, and always will be God, manifested to us 2,000 years ago in the flesh, and he will always be in his flesh from now on. You know, not everybody believes that. Did you know there are preachers that don't believe that? There are so-called ministers that do not believe that Jesus is God. But folks, if you don't believe Jesus is God, you can't be saved. It's just that simple. It is so very essential that we understand that only Christ can save you. The book of Colossians is written to refute the heresy that says that Jesus Christ is not God, that Jesus Christ, they say, is not in and of himself able to save. Paul writes this letter to refute that, and he says and he affirms who and what Jesus is, and if you have Christ, you have everything that you need to go to heaven when you die. The message of this letter first is Jesus is all that he claims to be, God in the flesh. It also, number two, says that Jesus alone is able to save. And when we're saved, thirdly, everything that Jesus is becomes ours. And it is our responsibility to bring into operation, into practice, what we have already been made positionally. Our problem is not a positional problem. Our problem is we don't operate in the day-to-day world like we are already positionally. In other words, in Jesus, someone has said, you already have everything, so live like it. Live like it. Jesus is peace, so we have peace. Jesus is love, so we have love. Jesus is all of these things that we talk about, and we say, Lord, give me this, give me that. Hey, if you've got him, you've got it. Our problem is not that we don't have patience, it's we don't exercise it. It's not that we don't have love, it's that we don't exercise it like we ought, etc. In fact, that's the essential message of all the epistles, all the letters, is that we have everything in him. Now, this heresy had not yet gotten its hooks into the church in Colossae, really, but it's knocking at the door. So Paul writes in verses 8 through 15 to beware human wisdom, philosophy. He says in verses 16 through 17, beware legalism. In verse 18 to 19, he says, beware those who claim to have superior knowledge of God. And then in verses 20 and 23, he says to beware asceticism. Now, let's talk about a couple of those. Let's look at verse 8. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, human wisdom. That is human wisdom apart from God. Then he says, and vain deceit, vain deceit. And that has to do with the traditions of men, and that's the fish hook that the devil uses. He'll tell us things that sound really good. Do you know what the what does they call that? It was in my mind, and it went. There is a group of people out there. Is a group of people that believe that, for example, and I can't think of the term, and one of you may remember it, remind me. It's where, y'all know what the Berenstain Bears book is? Berenstain Bears? Well, they claim, for example, that that book has been changed. That the way that Berenstain was spelled originally is different than it's spelled now. And they call, do you remember what they call that? Something effect, the something effect. Huh?
Butterfly?
No, that's not it. It's got something to do with some wacko. I had a guy call me one day and wanted to meet with me and talk to me about the Bible. And I said, sure. And especially since he offered to buy me a hamburger. And so we went across the street and we sat there for the long time. And he started saying, doesn't the Bible say thus and so? And I said, yes or no, whichever the question was, answer was. Well, how come it doesn't say that anymore? You know, and I tried to get him to understand majority text, minority text, and you know, all, and it was just beyond him. And he was convinced, you know, I guess he has a tinfoil hat at home, but you know, these things that people hear are like they're deceit. You know what I mean? They catch people's minds and they begin to draw them in. And by the time they can realize that they're hooked, they're hooked. And the Mormons do that when they knock on our folks' doors. They talk about family. They talk about the Bible. They talk about God, Jesus, and so forth. And you don't know that they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. They're not talking about the God of the Bible. They're not talking about salvation of the Bible. But it sounds like what we're used to. And they hook you. Did you find it? Mandela effect. I wanted to say it was the Maillard effect, but it's because I'm hungry. You know what the Maillard effect is? That's when you put a steak on a hot griddle and you sear it and it turns brown. That's the Maillard effect, and that's the best part. So pray for my mind to stay focused and not where my stomach is. But anyway, I knew it had an M in it, the Mandela effect. And these people believe this stuff. You know, I can remember when people were convinced that the moon landings were all done on a Hollywood soundstage. And they were, you know, and these are the flat earthers. And all this stuff, humanly speaking, may sound good. And that's how they get hooked. And Satan loves to mess with people's minds. I think he takes great joy and glee in goofing with people's minds. He really does, especially as it has to do with Scripture and salvation. That's why we got to stay in the book. Because if you don't, you'll get messed up real quickly. I mean, all you've got to do is to see a bunch of messed up professing believers is turn on the television. Look at the Christian television channels. It's just, there's some stuff out there that just, you know, I'm not kidding. People roll in the floor and foam at the mouth and bark like dogs. Or they scream and yell and go into hilarious laughter, in spontaneous laughter. It is unbelievable the things that people will buy as spiritual that are totally unscriptural. And so Paul says, beware of how any people would spoil you through philosophy, man's wisdom, and vain, empty deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, verse 10. And then he says the great verse, for in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily. Then he says, and ye are complete in him. Present tense. All you need is Jesus Christ. And if you're lost this evening, watching or listening, when you get saved, the Bible says you receive everything you need to be saved forever. Right then. You get it all right then. You don't have to hope for it, wait for it, pray for it. pay for it. You have Jesus Christ in your heart, and you have everything you will ever need for all eternity to save you. And if that's not true, then God is lying to us. And if you go to, you die and you go up to heaven and you want to go in the great pearly gate, and Jesus were to stop you and say, why should I let you into heaven? And you said, I'm just believing what you said in the word. And if he says, I lied to you, then you're sunk. But he didn't lie to us. All authority, Jesus said, is given unto me in heaven and earth. That means he is the beginning and the end of everything. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the only one able to give us salvation. The Bible says, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of deity, of Godhead, bodily. And so in him you have everything. Adam and Eve were created complete. They sinned and became incomplete, but they were made complete. By the way, after they did that, man became incomplete morally. You ever wondered why is it that today there are less and less examples of decency in this world and more dishonesty, more and more immorality, more and more hatred, more and more murder, more and more acts of violence, more and more wantonness? Why that's becoming the norm? Well, it's easy to know that, because without God, man sinks deeper and deeper into the pit of his own creation, never realizing that one day it will destroy him. We say often, we'll watch something on the news, and how could anybody do that? How could they do such a thing? Simple. When Adam sinned, mankind fell from a place of morality and decency to a place of immorality and indecency. And without God in his life, any one of us is a potential anything. And by the way, man will sink lower than the animals. You never saw a hog smoking a cigarette or a billy goat drinking liquor, but people do. Mankind will do things to other people that animals will not do. Torture, horrible, unbelievable things that are things you just don't even mention in polite public. So man without Christ is morally incomplete. He is also mentally incomplete. Can't understand spiritual truth? Apart from his need for Jesus, he can't understand it. Apart from Christ, he is mentally incomplete. By the way, is it just me? Or does it seem like people are getting dumber and dumber? I mean, it seems to me that people are getting dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber. I mean, we could, if I wanted to write a comedy routine, it wouldn't take long. Just, all you got to do is just turn on the news. Look at what's going on in our world. I was taking a young man one time to work who did not have a car at the time. And he came out of his apartment, and he was on a lot of medication, mental and all that, to help him out. And I got him a job, and I was helping. This is years ago. And he came out of the apartment with a cup of coffee in his hand, wearing a ball cap, which he always wore. And I said to him something to the effect, before he got in the vehicle, the van, I said, do you have everything? You got your lunch, you got your medications, very important. And he said, oh yeah, where are they? They're right here in my hat. And he had his coffee cup under his hat, and he pulled his hat off and said, see? And he poured his coffee right into his hat. It just seems like people are getting dumber and dumber. People suing McDonald's, as you remember years ago, because the coffee was hot. Well, of course it's hot. It's coffee. Now, when a person gets saved, the person, the man who gets saved, who has no standard, is given a standard. His name is Jesus. And the indwelling Holy Spirit comes into his heart and enables him to live up to that standard. What happens mentally when you get saved? God becomes the great light giver. He turns on the light. All the things about God that disinterested the lost man and he didn't understand become interesting and become understandable. When you get saved, you lose your incompleteness and you become complete in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says, we become partakers of the divine nature. Not perfect, but we have now God's life. So in Jesus, you have everything. Keep your finger in Colossians 3. Back up to Matthew 9 just for a moment. We're going to make our way back to Colossians in just a second. Matthew 9. Look at verse 22. When Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole, from W-H-O-L-E, from that hour. Mark 3, verse 5. And when he looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole, again W-H-O-L-E, as the other. In Luke 6:10, we have a beautiful record of this. And looking round about upon them all, he said to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. John chapter 5, verse 6. John 5, verse 6 says the following. And when Jesus saw him lie or laying there, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but when I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Verse 15. The man departed. Well, look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, let a worse thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which hath made him whole. Now, what's the common theme in all this, in those passages? All these people were totally well, totally whole. They were physically made complete by Jesus. And just as they were made complete physically, when you and I receive Jesus as our Savior, we're made complete spiritually, and we don't need anybody or anything else. Don't need to be baptized to be saved. Don't need to join the church to be saved. Don't need all these other things to be saved. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 16, listen to this. And of his fullness have all we received. Past tense. Fullness. Now, what does that mean? Now, by the way, can you add anything to fullness and get more? No. No. Over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 says the following. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, being a Jew, availeth anything, nor not being a Jew, but you are a what? New creature. What happens to you when you get saved? You're not overhauled. You're made new. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath, past tense, given unto us all, not some, not most, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath, again past tense, called us to glory and virtue. Now back to Colossians 2. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, what does complete mean? Well, he tells us in verses 11 and 12, it means complete in our salvation. In verses 13 and 14, it means we have complete forgiveness. Aren't you glad Jesus forgave you for all your sins that you will ever commit? I mean, before you ever were born, all your sins were forgiven. The payment was made. Now, that means that our forgiveness is not dependent on our ability to remember that we committed them and confess them. If that were the case, we'd be in trouble. If we had to confess every sin we committed, we'd forget something. I don't know about you, but I would. Jimmy Stewart years ago was being interviewed, and he read a little poem, and he said, "You know, my shoes fit well, my heart feels fine, but oh, how I really miss my mind. I really do." Have you gone from one room in your house to another and go, "Why am I here? What did I come in here for? I can't remember." And the older you get, the worse it gets. I'm glad I don't have to remember all my sins. In fact, I'm really glad that God doesn't even remember them. The Bible says that He puts them as far as east is from the west, the depths of the sea, and remembers them no more. Now, I heard a preacher preach a sermon one time, only one thing God can't do, and that's remember our sin. Because He says, I won't remember them. Notice verse 15. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, that means we have complete victory. When they built the Arch de Triomphe, the Arch of Triumph in Paris, that was built to show a human victory. But the cross was built to show God's victory over sin. Notice verse 11. "In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, what does all that mean? Obviously, the heretics in the church were adding to salvation by making them become Jews. We call that Gnosticism now. They have secret knowledge. Paul says, "You have had your sins cut away by God spiritually, and you have no need to add anything to your salvation." Verse 12, "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are," present tense, "risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath," past tense, "raised Him from the dead." There are those churches and preachers that say you must be baptized to be saved. And of course you have to be baptized by them. But what does the Bible say? We are already buried spiritually. And we are already raised from the dead with Jesus. And we get baptized because we have been saved, not in order to be saved. Someone has said it this way: "I was saved and I know it, and I was baptized to show it." I was saved and I know it, so I got baptized to show it. So we are complete in Jesus. No need, therefore, to add anything else to salvation. Now, of course, here he's talking about spiritual baptism in verse 15. Verse 12. In verse 12, "Buried with Him in baptism," spiritually. This is called just as if I had died, justification. When Jesus died, it's just as if I had died. I'm buried with Him. It's interesting how, you know, I can't understand all of this as far as I believe it, but I don't understand all of it, but I can understand how God can, because God looks at time different than you and I. We look at time like this. God looks at time like this. And so it's a done deal. It's a done deal. When Jesus died, because I have been saved, I am in Him, it's just as if I had died. And when Jesus paid my sin debt, God looks at, hey, it makes no difference that I didn't make the payment, because I'm in Christ and Christ made my payment for me. When Jesus came back from the dead, after the payment was made, it's just as if I died, and just as if I had been raised, And right now, Ephesians 1, if you really want to make your head explode, think about it this way. Ephesians 1 says, God doesn't see you seated here tonight, or you're at home watching or listening tonight. If you're saved, he sees you seated in heaven with him. You're already there. Now, practically, or another way to say that would be experientially, we're not there yet. I met a few people who thought they were. But practically, we're on our way. But as far as God is concerned, it is, say it this way, your salvation is such a guaranteed thing that to God it's already done. Think about that. Your salvation is such a sure thing to God that as far as he's concerned, it's already been accomplished, even though you're not in heaven yet. You might as well be, because to me, you're already here. Wonder why we don't live like it. Wonder why we don't live like it. We wring our hands and worry and fret and stew, chew our fingernails off to the elbows, live in Panic Palace on the corner of Fret Yourself to Death Street and Worry Yourself to Death Boulevard. Others don't do all the worry and fear bit. They get mad and angry. Everything just makes them mad. Sometimes they're the slow boiler. You know what I'm talking about? The slow boiler who sits there and it just slowly builds and be like a pressure cooker. And finally, boom! Others get mad at the drop of a hat. You never know what's going to set them off. There's three types of anger in the New Testament. There's a kind of anger that simmers and boils and finally blows up. That's a sin. There's the kind that sits there and blows up at the drop of a hat. That's a sin. And then there's the kind of anger to be angry at what God is angry at. God's not angry at whom. He's angry at sin. And if you really have an anger issue with get mad at what God's angry at. Oh, that's easy. All I got to do is get mad at this one or that one or that politician. No, starting here. And when you've finished being angry with all of the things that God's angry with here, now I'm not saying me. I'm talking about pointing at yourself, okay? If I don't say that carefully, then, well, that's easy. But start with self, your own self, not your neighbor. And if you finish dealing with all of that, then you can go and deal with other people's sin. I was saved. I know it. I was baptized to show it, because I'm complete in him. I don't need to add anything to it. Jesus did everything. That's why we sing, Jesus paid it all. And the result of that is I owe him everything. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. You know, we sing that in our Baptist churches, and we just let that roll right off us, and we yawn when we sing it. But the beauty of that, the depth of the truth of that, is incredible. Jesus paid all my sin debt. Therefore, I owe him my whole life. Sin, not sins, the sin nature left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Wow. What a beautiful truth. Now, he concludes this section with some more, and we'll get into it in a minute. We're going to stop at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or what you eat, or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, next time when we get together, we're going to talk about this thing about meat movies and miniskirts. All the different things that people, Baptist preachers included, make lists of the do's and don'ts for people to follow. And if you follow all the do's and don't do all the don'ts, you're spiritual. And if you fail even on one, then of course you're not right with God. And we'll be sure here to tell you all about your condition. Hey, you know what? It's not my job to tell you about your spiritual condition, nor you mine. That's up to the Holy Spirit, and He is far more astute than we are. And He's far more pointed than we are, too. Our job is not to judge other people. I was talking with somebody one time years ago, and they said something about judging other people. I said, well, you know what the word judging means? It means to pass sentence upon. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what you're doing is wrong. And so I'm not judging you. I'm not passing sentence upon you. God has already done that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But, when you quote the rest of John 3:16, the gift of God is eternal life. You know, again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. God's grace and His mercy, we do not deserve it. We do not deserve it. Not only do we not deserve His mercy, we don't deserve His grace. And that ought to cause us, again, like I said, sin hath left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Therefore, we should serve Him because we love Him, not because we're scared of Him. A lot of preachers want to make people scared of God. God's not, unless you're lost, God is not someone to be afraid of. But I know a lot of Christians that are scared to death of God. God's going to punish me. God does not punish His children. He may discipline us, and we need it sometimes, but He doesn't punish. He doesn't punish. I'm glad we have a loving Heavenly Father, don't you? Aren't you? Well, let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave Himself for us, and that in Him we are complete. That when You look at us, You see us in Him and not in our sins. And I thank You, Father, that You have declared us righteous in Your sight, not because we deserve it or have earned it, but because He earned it and He deserved it, and His righteousness has been imputed, applied to our account because of His great love wherewith He loved us, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.